text, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. That'll be found on the Pew Bible in page 758 and 759. I will take a moment and just read that quickly here, and then we will dive into this. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And there is none who does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and the world, all of it, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So I want us to focus our attention on our dying Savior today. Today is Good Friday, and we celebrate. I mean, we're celebrating his death. Because this is the day that our Savior determined to fulfill what was spoken of him, what was planned by God the Father in eternity, and ultimately would accomplish the salvation of his people from their sins. And this day we recognize that Jesus physically died. And he bears the full weight, the full wrath of God on our behalf. And one of the things I want to do is just simply do this. Look at our sin against the Holy God. And see that we deserve God's judgment. God, hell. And then look at Jesus. Take it all. Take all of the wrath of God on our behalf. And then God dismisses us. Legally dismisses our case because the payment has been made. And so, this principle, the more you know how bad your sin is, the more you're going to love what Jesus did for you. It's really simple. When you look at your sin and how holy God is, and there's no hope for you out of it, and then you see Jesus step in, that's when you get to not just appreciate, but you are just simply in awe of what Christ has done. And so I hope to stir in our hearts this reality, this unbelievable love of God, and then a thankfulness for him because of his great mercy. And I hope it stirs as well the urgency, the pressing matter of neighborhoods. A neighborhood going in, homes coming in, a neighborhood of people right here, or neighbors for which you come from and have the urgency to reach others with this magnificent mercy. That's the reality. It's a magnificent mercy. And so we've read texts that are pointing to what Jesus did on the cross for sinners. He died for our sin. So our passage here, we're going to look at it plainly, and it tells us exactly who we really are as people. But it also tells us who God is and who Christ is and what he has done. And so just as a main point to kind of pull our minds and thoughts together is this. Don't be afraid to look at your sin and be horrified. Because it is meant to show you the breathtaking salvation.
Amen.
In Jesus. That's the point. It is supposed to take your breath away what Jesus has done for you. So know your sin. Know your sin so that you can know his mercy more. Point one. Every one of us and every part of us sins against God. Verses 9 through 18. And point 2, every one of us is accountable to God and under his condemnation and judgment. Verse 10 through 20. And then point 3, every one of us, though, can be pardoned by God through faith in Christ. Verses 21 through 26. So, point 1, every one of us and every part of us sins against God. Here Paul lays out this totality of who we are. He's wrapped up in chapters 1 and 2 regarding who the Gentiles are, these non-Jewish nations and people groups, and their sins. And then in chapter 2, he dives into how the Jews, though, are no better off. But in chapter 1, Paul articulates that the Gentiles, they suppress the truth of God. They don't want to be held accountable to God and his wrath. And so they'd rather dismiss it and suppress his truth. Because if I don't believe there's a God, there's no judgment. So they do that, but they don't realize that what can be known about God is plain. Because God has revealed it to them in creation. Romans 1:19-20. And then it says in verse 18, though prior, his wrath is revealed. We all know, we have an inner deep sense of wrong. It's down to the core of our beings. And God put that there. But we suppress the truth, the text says. The Gentiles suppress the truth. Therefore, what happens is God hands people over to their sins to do whatever they want. Right? God's judgment there is unrestrained. Do whatever your hearts want to do. Judgment. When God lets this, the restraint go, it is tragic. Evolutionary thinking? Sure. Homosexuality? Sure. The base mind of thinking with no reason, no truth? Go ahead. God hands people over to their sins when they deny him. In chapter 2, he then points out the Jews. And they say, yeah, Paul, Gentiles really don't know and follow God at all. We have Torah. We know God's law. But then Paul pivots to the Jews and says in verse 1 of chapter 2, the moment he finishes this indictment, for in passing judgment to one another, you condemn yourselves. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And so Paul says, you judge them for their idol worship and their sinful practices, but you do them, and you know God. That's worse. That is incredible. Therefore, no one is not a sinner. That's the point of it all. He's like, you can't even stand on what you're saying because you fail at it. And so it leads into chapter 3 as we look at our text today. No one is better off. No one is. And he starts to quote Psalms. He goes back to God's words. Okay? These are Psalms that he's quoting in this portion of Scripture, verses 9 through 18. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. Dude, Paul is saying everyone in the planet is in this predicament. They are not righteous. That is, they are not right before God. They are not set apart and clean before Him. And look at the emphasis. No, not one. Not even one. There's no one in the planet. And that's a staggering statement. Feel that weight. No one on the planet meets this.
Right.
Talk about implications on why we need to share the gospel. Actually, that's the thesis of this letter. And back in chapter 1, Paul said this, I am eager to preach the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, so that to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to anyone, including these sinners that he's listed. And so Paul wants to plunge into the depths of our sin so that we can come to the only conclusion that it is faith in Christ and in his cross and what he's done for us that he saved us. That's it. And so no one is righteous. No one understands God, nor do they seek him. Like I said, he's quoting these Psalms, and by virtue then saying, God says this, not me. I don't say that no one is righteous. I don't say that no one understands God. I don't say that no one is even seeking God. God says that.
Amen.
And so for starters, we need to recognize this feedback. You know, we have to give a lot of feedback. And when you have the right feedback from the right person, you can try to work on your behavior, work on the results, and so forth. Well, here in this case, this is the right person who's correcting us. God. Okay? God is correcting us. Right? And then God says this, you can't do it, though. Paul continues, all have turned aside, or God says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. And look at the emphasis again. Not even one person. Wow. As if the feedback from God doesn't get any better, it gets worse. Way worse. We all do what we want. We all become worthless. No one does good. In fact, not even one. So our problem with God increases. And the seriousness of this statement is staggering. It's staggering. It makes you pause and wonder, how could God have mercy? How could God have mercy on people who are not righteous, who don't understand Him, who don't seek Him, who do whatever they want, and they do no good at all? How does God have mercy? There's only one thing they deserve. His judgment. And then it continues. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And so God says, our mouths are nothing but death. We lie and we have poison on our lips. When it comes down to it, for the sake of self-preservation, we'll lie. If somebody threatens us and something we love, we will try to figure it out and say something untruthful. Mm-hmm. Many times. And so, all tongues of all peoples have deception. All peoples have this poison on their lips. Death, lies, and poison. You see those three things?
Mm-hmm.
Death, lies, and poison come from this mouth. And so every part of it is cursed. We just sang songs to God. I mean, think about that. We sang songs to God, and out of that same mouth, maybe you came here cursing in your head. It's astounding when we start to consider these thoughts, these words in our mouths. How much sin we carry into just this room today. Paul adds these words, these curses and bitterness, when do they come out? They come out when we have fits of rage and anger, right? Perhaps we have maybe directed them to God. That we're mad at what's going on in our life. It's not the way that it should be. And so Paul is just pointing out the travesty of our mouth. But Jesus said this, right? That the good person produces good things out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart. And then he says, why? Because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what comes out of our mouths is coming out of our hearts. So if you're having words, and I mean not so good words, they come out of your heart. You should make it pause and think, like, what have I said today? Now the text moves on. Now the next thing is even worse. Their feet are swift to shed blood. If their path is ruin and misery, they don't even know what peace is. And so our personal relationships are affected. We're swift to kill. The path or way of a person lives their life is in ruin, and it's miserable. They don't know peace. And as I think of all these things that God is mounting up against humanity, it all started because they don't understand God. Right? The first thing, they're not righteous, and they don't understand, and they don't seek after God. And so the further down we go down in this list, the more and more we spiral out of control. There's not one part of us that is not affected by sin here. Our minds have been affected. We don't seek and we don't understand. Our actions, right? When we turn our way and do what we want, or we spew out of our mouth. So all of us, in our every way, are affected by this sin. And ultimately, these things get worse and worse, because the crescendo of it all is there's no fear of God.
That's right.
There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a tough verse to get through. Ultimately, I mean, think if we were to pause and understand that it would, that we could try to stop these things. We just couldn't. And even if we stopped some of this stuff, we're not going to change the heart. We're not going to stop the heart in these scenarios. I may not want to physically kill somebody, but Jesus said, when I hate them, I murder them. So ultimately, we don't have a way out of this text at all. In fact, that's actually what the next verse says, right? Because this portion of the Psalms is trying to help us understand that what God's word is his law. Now we know, the next verse says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. What I have just read is law from God, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world, both Jew and Gentile, may be held accountable to God. And so, everyone is under this law. That is Paul's point with this verse. And so we're going to go back over this list that we just read, and then say, now that we're under these words, and now God is holding us accountable to these actions, where is our hope? How do we fix this? If we have our feedback, we could work on it, right? We could work on trying to be righteous and trying to understand God, read your Bibles more. We could work on seeking God by prayer and reading Bibles more and trying to come to church. Or we could try to do things more and try to do good. No. This is not feedback to try to correct your behavior. You can't work on it. God is our boss here. And we think we're fine. We can try to correct it, but we can't. That's literally the next thing, though. Verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The more we understand the law, we start to realize we can't live up to it.
That's true.
And so no one is able to do this. That's what Paul's point is. No one is going to be able to understand God. No one is going to be able to seek God. No one is going to be able to fully walk in God's ways. No one is going to be able to do good enough for God. Not even one. And no one is going to bring life from their mouth. No one is going to bring blessing from their life and their tongue. No one is going to be swift to save and bring a path for peace and joy. No one fears God the way that they should. Except for Jesus.
That's right.
He is the one who literally fulfills all of these things, as Paul described here. He is the one who does these things perfectly. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one who really understands God and who truly seeks God. He is the one who never turned aside from his own way. He is truly the worthy one. He is the only one ever who only did good always. And from his throat, from his mouth came life. His tongue only spoke truth because he only spoke what God wanted to speak. And so his mouth was full of blessing and sweetness towards sinners. His feet were firm and steadfast to save. And in his path, he brought restoration and joy. His way always was known for peace. And he feared God over anyone and anything. Jesus fulfilled all that we could not. And so Paul demonstrates now how crucial Christ is for our pardon. That's our last point. Every one of us can be pardoned by God through faith in Christ. He shows us that in the law that we're accountable and condemned and that we cannot do it. But now, he says, now the righteousness of God has been shown, has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bore witness, they were telling us that this one is coming, the Messiah, to do these things. And he continues, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So God is displaying, or through Paul, God is declaring that these things that we could not do and are held accountable to can be forgiven through Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. And so we've got showing that he has humanity accountable to him, and man stands before God condemned under this law, and that there's no hope, there's no future for man, but then verse 24 and 25 show up, that all are justified by his grace. And so Paul says, God put Jesus forward as this propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is this word, propitiation? It means two things. First, is that Jesus dying on the cross takes away your guilt. All right? By his own life paying for your sins. But it also means when Jesus did that, when he took away our guilt because he died, Jesus now adds to us God's attitude of kindness towards us. He no longer has burning wrath against us for our sins. But that Jesus takes it, and then God's wrath is assuaged, and mercy comes. So when we see these words of no one did this, and everyone turned aside, people are swift to kill, and at the very first sentence, none are righteous, the text should have ended. We should have shut our Bibles and all gone to hell. But the Bible doesn't stop there.
That's right.
That's the point. The Bible doesn't stop there. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and seemingly,
It's like, how does this text keep going? Because God wants to show his righteousness supremely. Supremely in how he saves sinners in his Son. He wants to display his mercy. That's why it's so bad. And it keeps going so that when we get to Christ, we are astounded that our God would have mercy.
Amen.
And so I sit here and I get it. I'm in awe of watching this unfold in this text. That God wants to display supremely his radical righteousness in his Son coming to die for sinners. It is astounding that this Bible keeps going. And it should cause you to marvel at your mercy from God today. That is why we're here tonight. We want to marvel at our God and his mercy on us in Christ for us who believe. And so my prayer is that we would see that and rejoice. He bled and died for us from sin and death. And let us remember him and rejoice in what he has done for us. This is why we must see our sin so that we would grow in our love of his mercy. The more we are forgiven, the more we will love him. The more we understand his grace and love, the more it will motivate us now to share it with others. That's the byproduct, is that we now bring the peace of God to the world through Jesus. Did you notice that Paul actually said that in verses 22? That there's no distinction. Jew and Greek. No distinction. Both sinners. He's talking about a redemption for the whole world. Therefore, Calvary, let us remember our Jesus and what God has done for us. And therefore, bring this gospel without distinction. For all to be saved. That's my prayer. That's my prayer in this, is that we see the dying Savior and rejoice in what he has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you.